Please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. The second letter, Paul the Apostle to Timothy, chapter 3, and verse 16. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And our subject this evening is the inspired word of God, the holy scriptures. Well, this is a tremendous subject, and again, one that we could have spent many weeks looking at. Again, I give my usual disclaimer that this will be only a very basic overview of all that we need to know and understand about the inspired Word of God. But it is a tremendous subject, and we do, right from the very outset, have to remind ourselves of the great privilege that we have in having the Word of God so freely available to us in this church, in this land and nation. During my time at the TBS, at the Trinitarian Bible Society, I had some idea of certain parts of the world where the Bible is so scarce and it is not easy to get hold of, and how there are a significant number of people in the world who do not have the Bible in their native language. They have to learn another language in order to read the Bible, because one in their own language is not available, or not readily available, or if it is available, it's not the whole Bible. It's only a portion of the Bible, or a gospel, or something like that. And so we have to think of that privileged position that we have, because there are some parts of the world where they are deprived. And well, there were many times when I used to hear of reports of how, when Bibles were translated into some African languages particularly, there would be queues almost for miles to get this Bible. And people would wait for hours, and when they received the Word of God, they would be so ecstatic. They would be so happy the first time they've ever seen the Word of God in their language. What a tremendous thing it was for them. And they would be so full of wonder and joy. And well, sometimes I think that we in this country, we lose the wonder of the Word of God. And perhaps this is why so many churches have lost the reverence for the Word of God, because it is so freely available. We've become so familiar with it. We appear to have lost the delight that we once had in it. And perhaps sometimes, even for us personally, the reading of Scripture becomes a chore rather than a delight. But we must remind ourselves that this is a tremendous privilege, a great glory, to have the Word of God with us. The Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, well, we always think of it as a tremendous gift from God. It's a gift, just as salvation is a gift from God handed to us from on high. This Word of God is a gift from God. It's inspired by God. It is from on high. We would not have it if the Lord had not given it to us. This Word of God is a tremendous gift. There would be nothing without this Word of God, no salvation at all. And of course, is it not a wonder that God Himself is communicating to us through this Word? God Himself is speaking to us. The eternal God, the Creator of all things, the God who has known no beginning and shall know no end, is speaking to us personally in His Word. Thomas Watson spoke, or wrote rather, some tremendous words along these lines in his Body of Divinity. He wrote, "Think in every line you read that God is speaking to you. Read the Scripture not only as a history, but as a love letter sent you from God, which may affect your hearts. A love letter sent from God. Well, of course, it's out of love for us that God has sent his word into this world. Just as God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, out of love, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. And remember how the Son is described? He is the Word of God, the living Word. And this, well, we see this Word of God in very much the same terms. A love letter sent to us from God. How much we ought to revere it and appreciate it. How much we ought to love the Word of God. Does it have that special place in your heart? The psalmist David, well, he on numerous occasions said of his love of the Word, "Oh, how I love thy law," Psalm 119 and verse 97. In Psalm 19, well, David, that same psalmist, he places the value of the Word higher than gold. It's more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb, the Word of God. The prophet Job, Job 23 and verse 12, he said, "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." The Word of God, more important to Job than his physical food, his physical sustenance. It was the spiritual sustenance that he desired, because he knew that that would truly fill him and bring him contentment and blessing. And I just say these things in order to remind us of the glories of the Word of God. The Word of God is pure. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times, from Psalm 12. The Word of God, it is so pure, and I've said this many times, it's the only thing in this world that has remained pure. Since the fall of man, is there anything that's uncorrupted? Yes, that's the Word of God. The Word of God has remained pure. As silver tried in a furnace of earth. And alongside its purity, there is, of course, its truth. The Word of God is true, honest in every way, true about spiritual things, true about earthly things. We all know that everything in the Scriptures is so honest, even to the recording of the faults of so many of the prophets and even of the kings. King David's adultery is recorded in brutal honesty in the Scriptures. Moses' impatience and failing, striking the rock at Horeb. All of these things are put very honestly and very sincerely. And again, Thomas Watson wrote, "Men usually rather hide their blemishes than publish them to the world, but the penmen of Holy Scripture eclipse their own name. They take away all glory from themselves and give the glory to God." The Word of God is true. You can trust it. And again, alongside that purity and alongside that truth, there is the infallibility of Scripture. That is what we believe. The Word of God is perfect truth. There is no lie. There is no contradiction in the Scripture. There is no mistake. It is infallible. You can trust it entirely. And all these things we have to remember. And perhaps we don't remind ourselves enough. Then you think of the content of the Word of God. The Word of God, well, it's a great source of comfort. So many multitudes of precious promises to be found in the Word of God. In whatever state we are, whether we're downcast, or struggling with sin, enslaved by sin, or whether we think the future is hopeless, there's always something to meet our need in the Word of God. There's always a precious promise, no matter what need we find ourselves in. The Word has the power of comfort. But it's not just for comfort. And I have to stress that because some people, they treat the Bible as if it's just for comfort. They never read it until a time when they're downcast, and then they'll pick it up just for something to perk up their spirit. It's not just for comfort, not just a book we reach out to when we're low, but it is a useful book. And let us just look at 2 Timothy 3 again in verse 16. This is explaining how useful, practically useful and profitable the Bible is. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, practically useful for doctrine. That's the first thing that we see here, for teaching, for helping us to grow. This word of God, well, we are not to remain babes in Christ. We're not simply to be saved and just have the basic level of knowledge. We are to grow as believers. How are we to grow? It's through the Word of God, by the doctrines of the Word of God. It's profitable for doctrine, then for reproof. And reproof, well, this means really that the Word of God is profitable to convince somebody of the truth. We use the Word of God to convince unbelievers of the truth of God. I've spoken to some of you recently about witnessing to people and witnessing in very hard situations and circumstances. Well, you know, the best way we can witness to people is using the Word of God, is bringing to them Bible verses. Sometimes we get sidetracked, and yes, it's good to have good arguments to put to people, but you know what's much better is good Bible verses. Good Bible verses. The scripture has a tremendous power. I've seen it myself. Sometimes I've spent hours and hours trying to convince people, unbelievers, of certain things. All I had to do was just look up a scripture verse, and then they were utterly silenced. So if you want to witness to people, well, there is that tremendous aid that we have in the scriptures. Pick out Bible verses. Tell people about these things. Give them something to think about, because the word has tremendous power. The Bible, it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction. Well, really, that means reformation or amendment of life. Again, we see in this world so many ways, so many schemes to try and fix people, people who have fallen on hard times. What can we do? Can we educate them, give them incentives, lead them to the Word of God? That's what we're supposed to do. It's profitable for correction, amendment of life. The Bible, the Word of God, has the power to turn people around. It has that power of repentance. Through the Word of God, we find repentance. That's what it means, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Well, once we have repented, of course, we need instruction as to how to live as Christian people, as to how to live holy lives and to walk according in a manner that is pleasing to God. These things, they're so important for correction and for instruction in righteousness. So the Word of God, it's useful. It's not just a book of nice sayings. It is a practical, profitable book. But of course, the most noble end of Scripture that we see even in these verses is to make a clear discovery of Christ, as Thomas Watson put it. It's to lead us to Christ. We see this in verse 15 of chapter 3. "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." This is the great end of the scriptures, that we may be saved. The Apostle John, at the end of his gospel, John 20 and verse 31, he gives us the reason for the gospel, the reason for writing this gospel. "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. This is the great end of the scripture, to lead people to Christ, to lead people to that glorious and eternal salvation. And I've mentioned already, without the word of God, we cannot be saved. We cannot be saved. And well, I read just from the Baptist Confession of Faith, 1689, because this makes these things clear. Although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God, so much that man is left without any excuse, they are not sufficient to provide that knowledge of God and his will which is necessary for salvation. So we know that God exists through nature. Nature shows us enough of God to prove to us that God exists and to condemn us for our unbelief. But in order for us to be saved, we need the word of God. Nature proves to us that God is there, but we are not made right with God unless we have the word. Nature is not enough. Nothing else is enough for salvation. It's through the word of God. We must have the word that saves us. And these things, well, again, as I've mentioned several times, so important to understand. The word of God. We must preach this word, and we must affirm it at all times. But I do want to speak, or my subject was meant to be this evening, the inspiration of Scripture. And we have this here in verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Inspiration of God, which literally means that it is God-breathed. God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed and given to us by our sovereign Creator. Now, if you turn with me to the second letter of Peter and chapter 1, we will find words that will help us to better understand what inspiration is. 2 Peter chapter 1, and these well-known words at the end of the chapter, verses 20 and 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The word of God was not the opinion of men, was not of any private interpretation, was not due to the will of man at all. It was from God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And again, I give an illustration that I've used many, many times. That word moved in verse 21 is a nautical term normally used when describing how a sail is caught by the wind and moves a boat along a lake or along a sea. Well, that boat cannot move unless the wind catches it. Cannot do nothing. The wind must catch it, and then it moves. Then it is able to progress. Well, that was the same way with the prophets of old. They were not able to put down anything of Holy Scripture unless the Holy Spirit caught them and moved them to put down those things that God would have them say. They were moved by the Holy Ghost, spake as they were moved in such a fashion, and they knew this. They knew that it was not their opinion. So many times in the Old Testament, the prophets, well, they begin what they are about to say with those words, "Thus saith the Lord." Thus saith the Lord. Not "this is my opinion," not "I think," that this should happen and that should happen, or I think this is what God is saying. Thus saith the Lord. They knew that they were being used of the Lord to put down his word and to preach and to teach his word. Many people have described it in this way, that the prophets and the apostles were pens in the hands of the Almighty, and that's a good illustration. A pen does not write itself, as it were. A pen is the instrument. It is us who give the content, as it were. And so in the same way, the prophets and the apostles, they were simply the instruments by which the word of God was given. And yet at the same time, even though that is a good description of inspired word of God, I do have to qualify this, seeing as we're on this subject, because it's not true, and some people get the wrong idea, that when the prophets and the apostles were inspired, they were in some kind of trance-like state, or the Lord just used them or programmed them or brainwashed them in a similar way to how you would perhaps program a robot or something like that. We do not believe in that kind of inspiration, which is a mechanical inspiration. Rather, we believe in an organic inspiration. That's how it's been described, an organic inspiration. And I just read to you some words from Louis Berkhof and his systematic theology. The Holy Spirit acted on the writers of the Bible in an organic way, that is to say, in harmony with the laws of their own inner being, using them just as they were, with their character and temperament, their gifts and talents, their education and culture, their vocabulary and style. So they were not robots. They were employed by God, using their own characters to put down the word of God. And that is what it was to be inspired. We also believe in something entitled plenary inspiration. Now, I don't want to overburden you with any technical terms, but all that that means, plenary inspiration, is we believe that every part of the Bible is inspired. Every single part of the Bible, the whole Bible. And we do have to cleave to this teaching nowadays, because I've spoken to a number of people professing Christians, and this idea is becoming increasingly common, that there are only parts of the Bible that are inspired. They say that they believe in the inspiration of the Word of God, but they don't believe that all of it is inspired. Normally, by the way, it's the parts that they don't like that's not inspired. It's the parts perhaps about same-sex relationships. Those are not inspired. That's just the words of men. Or something else that's not inspired. But we believe in the full inspiration of the Word of God. All Scripture is inspired. Remember 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is profitable. Not just some. All Scripture is profitable. And by the way, we can make a practical application in that sense. All Scripture is profitable. When you read the Word of God in your devotions, you shouldn't skip any parts. All Scripture is profitable. That's what the Word of God teaches. Even the so-called boring parts in the Old and the New Testament, the genealogies and the vessels of the tabernacle and all those things, there is profit even in those things. When you come to those parts of the Word of God, pray about those parts. Read them and pray to the Lord. Lord, help me to see the profit in these passages. There is profit there. But we need the Lord's help. Profit in every part of the Scripture. The old and the new. No part of the Word of God ought to be dismissed as boring or too hard. Certainly not to be skipped over. All Scripture is inspired, is God's word to us. so it ought to be treated with due reverence and respect. All Scripture is profitable. Well, now time is drawing on, but I just want to mention perhaps a couple more brief points because they're important. We believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. The sufficiency of Scripture. Now again, we could speak a long time on that, but I just read to you what the Baptist Confession of Faith has to say on the sufficiency of Scripture. It's very brief. The Holy Scripture is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. In other words, the Scripture contains all that we need to know. The revelation of God is complete in the Word of God. It is sufficient, the sufficiency of Scripture. We don't need any dreams or visions any longer. The Scriptures are sufficient. Yes, in Old Testament times and in the New Testament, yes, men of God had dreams, they had visions, but they didn't have the full Scriptures like we have now. That's why they needed that revelation from on high, to have dreams, to have visions. Now we have the Scriptures. They are sufficient. We don't need to go to any source. We don't need to go to any extra biblical source of information or anything like that at all. Again, the Baptist Confession of Faith says this: it pleased the Lord to commit his revealed truth wholly to writing. Therefore, the Holy Scriptures are most necessary, those former ways by which God revealed his will unto his people, having now ceased. Those times of dreams and visions, they have ceased. We have all that we need in the completed Word of God. If we insist on extra revelation, well, then we disobey the Scriptures themselves. I turn to the very end of the Bible, and you don't need to turn with me to this, Revelation chapter 22. And, well, we considered part of these words this morning, but from verse 18, Revelation 22, verse 18, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." In other words, the Scriptures are sufficient. They are perfectly sufficient. We do not add anything with our own private interpretations or dreams. We certainly don't take anything away from the Word of God. The Scriptures are sufficient. And one more point I just want to add before we close. And again, this is a very important point. But this is what we read in the Baptist Confession of Faith, and I read it out to you before I elaborate. "The authority of the Holy Scripture, for which it ought to be believed, depends not on the testimony of any man or church, but wholly upon God its author, who is truth itself. Therefore it is to be received or obeyed, because it is the Word of God." The authority of the Holy Scripture does not depend on the testimony of any man or any church. And this is where the Roman Catholics make a mistake. The church, they believe, is the custodian of the Scriptures. The church has given the world the Word, and the church owns the Scripture. Well, actually, it's God who's given the Word. He is the author of it. And the Pope, well, so many Roman Catholics, they look to the Pope. If the Pope says it's all right to ignore this part of the Bible, then it's all right. If the Pope says it's all right to affirm this part of the Bible, then it's all right. But the Holy Scripture is not dependent upon the testimony of a man. It's dependent upon God. And we have to remember this. Some people make the accusation even of us. In Reformed circles, they say to us, "Oh, well, you're all Calvinists. You just believe in what Calvin says. You just follow Calvin, just like Roman Catholics obey the Pope. You just do whatever Calvin says." Well, yes, perhaps we can be called Calvinists, but why do we believe Calvin? Well, most of what Calvin said, not all of what Calvin said, but most of what he says agrees with Scripture. That's why we believe these things. Most of what he is saying is an accurate summary and surmising of what we see in Scripture. You see, we have to test everything that we hear and everything that we read against Scripture. That is so important. Anything that you hear me say has to be tested by Scripture. Don't just take my word for it. Search the Scriptures. We know from Acts chapter 17 and verse 11 of the example of the Bereans. They searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. And remember who their ministers were. The Apostle Paul and Silas, no less. They had apostles, but they didn't just take their word. They searched the Scriptures to see if those things were true. That's what we have to do. To be a healthy church, we must always search the Scriptures to see if these things are true. Be people of the book. Be those Christians who are steeped in Scripture. And these things will be a blessing to us. But I'll just say this last word very quickly. If we are to have discernment on what the Scriptures truly say, if we are to interpret them in the right way, well, it's essential that we are saved. That we are saved ourselves. Only if we are truly saved do we have that discernment. Only if we are truly saved, we can truly tell whether we are being taught falsehood or whether we are being taught the truth. Again, Thomas Watson wrote in his Body of Divinity as advice to all believers, "Pray that the same Spirit that wrote the word may assist you in reading it. The Holy Spirit has given us this word. If you are saved, the Holy Spirit is in you and can discern what is truly meant, what the true interpretation of things are. But you must have the Holy Spirit within you. If you're not saved, well, you'll never fully grasp. You'll run into errors here and there. First of all, you must seek that salvation that is to be found in the Holy Word of God. You must have that Holy Spirit. This is why so many people are led astray, because they don't have that Spirit. This is perhaps why the church is in such a terrible state, because we even have preachers who are not saved, who don't have the Holy Spirit within them. They don't fully understand. They can't discern what the Word of God is truly saying, and they're teaching others because they don't have the Spirit within them. You must have the Spirit. The Spirit leads us into all truth. And so these things, again, are vital for us to understand. Well, let me just close with a great summary in our Baptist Confession of Faith, 1689, because I can find no better conclusion. Item 5 on the subject of the Holy Scriptures. "We may be moved and induced by the testimony of the people of God to gain a high and reverent estimation of the Holy Scriptures. We may be similarly affected by the nature of the Scriptures, the heavenliness of the contents, the efficacy of the doctrine, the majesty of the style, the consent of all the parts, the scope of the whole, which is to give all glory to God, the full disclosure it makes of the only way of man's salvation, together with many other incomparable excellences and entire perfections. By all this evidence, the Scripture more than proves itself to be the Word of God. Yet notwithstanding this, our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth of Scripture and its divine authority is from the inward work of the Holy Spirit, bearing witness by and with the Word in our hearts. That's the great way that we can discern Scripture and the truth of Scripture. That's what we really need. The Holy Spirit working in us, leading us into all truth. Well, may the Lord bless these things to us. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Father in heaven, O Lord, how we thank thee for thy holy word, that word that is so pure, that is so true, that word that we can trust in, that word that has been inspired, given by inspiration of God. O Lord, we do not deserve even thy word, but Lord, we thank thee for it and for its riches, for all its depth. We thank thee, dear Lord, that it leads us to salvation in Christ, and lead each and every one of us to that salvation, that we may be blessed, that we may have indwelling in us the Holy Spirit, that we may be granted great understanding and discernment of the Scriptures. Oh, dear Lord, bless us each one, we pray. We ask it all in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.